All right. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And let's pray for all of those folks that are absent from us tonight. Some of our regulars are out. The Hannibals are over in Arizona. And Connie and Jackie are in between Colorado and San Diego, probably now or something like that. And then we've got other people that are sick. The Bryants are both sick. And others of our congregation. We need to pray for one another. I think most all of our sick ones are on the list that's in the bulletin there. That's enough to keep us busy, praying for those that are sick. We're admonished in the Bible to do that. And so we need to be about it. That's one of the things that all of us can do, is to pray, talk to the Lord. Here in Psalm 90, the theme of my message tonight is everlasting things. And so I want you to pick up on that note as we read here the first few verses of this 90th Psalm. You'll notice it may say in your Bible that this is a Psalm of Moses. Psalm of Moses. So all of the Psalms were not written by David or Solomon or Asaph or somebody else like that. Even Moses got in on it. That makes it pretty old, doesn't it? Goes all the way back. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is God does not change and God's people do not change. They're the same regardless of what generation you find them in, regardless of what country you find them in, regardless of what language they speak. God's people are His and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is a Holy Spirit that makes us a kindred spirit in Him. Listen to this. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God has been around for a long time, Moses is telling us here, isn't it? Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Everlasting things. Things may change, but God is always there. Now listen, this Bible is the Word of God. It's God's voice, as it were, speaking with authority and with power and with truth. When we read it, we should read it carefully. We should linger upon the words that we read and not let the words become so commonplace and so familiar that they lose their meaning. There are 7 different Hebrew words that are translated forever and everlasting in our Old Testament. 7 Hebrew words. One in particular, I want you to remember. I like to teach you new words. Here's one for your Hebrew vocabulary. Olam. That's easy, just 4 letters. O-L-A-M. Olam. If you could read your Old Testament in Hebrew, you would find that word olam a total of 211 times. Olam, olam. What does does Olam mean? Well, the translators translated it forever 152 times in the Old Testament, and 59 times they translated into our English word everlasting. Olam. It means age lasting, enduring in perpetuity throughout all ages. So it's interesting to go through the Old Testament and find out the things that are eternal, that are everlasting, that are forever. And I want to just pick out about seven of them tonight and see if we can get through all of these. Seven things that remain constant, continuous, unending, and unchanging. Things that endure on and on throughout all ages, world without end. If you can imagine something like that, that is eternal, has no beginning and no end, and it's always there. Now, the first one that I want to mention to you tonight is God's name. God's name. There are several names that are given to God in the scriptures. The one that we consider the holiest of all is the word you find there in all capital letters, a four-letter word, L-O-R-D. In the Old Testament, that's the name of God. And it appears over 7,000 times. It is said, and this is interesting, that the ancient Hebrew scholars taught that God's name consisted of 72 letters. Boy, that would be long, wouldn't it? That'd just about go all the way across the page. 72 letters. Now that is interesting because there's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That means to use God's name, you got to use every letter in the alphabet three times or more for God's name. Now, this name of God is supposedly known by only a few people. And God's big name, the 72-letter name, is so sacred and so holy that it is communicated to only a select few. And it's passed down from one generation to the next secretly. It's never written down. It's communicated by voice only. And only certain people know it and can say it. It's never written. Now, how do we get around that in the Bible? God's eternal name. They indicated it with four Hebrew letters, consonants. Y-H-V-H. And that is pronounced Yahweh. Y-H-V-H. Yahweh. It's not a word, but it's a symbol for a word. And when you're reading your Old Testament, when you run across the word Lord in all capital letters, if you were reading the Hebrew, it would be YHVH, Yahweh. That was Moses who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible. And he always wrote God's name as Yahweh. Even though he knew, he was one of those favored few who knew God's holy and sacred name, that long one of 72 letters. But remember, that name is never written, not even by Moses. And before the invention of the printing press, the Bible was always copied by people they call scribes. That's what they did. And the scribes would laboriously copy all of the scriptures. And they had to put every, I hate to call them letters because I call them characters. They're not ABCs like we use in our English language. But they started writing over here on the right hand side of the page, and they would go all the way across. A certain number of characters would be on that line, and then they would drop down to the second line and come across again, and from right to left, whereas we read and write from left to right. Now, they had a certain number of characters on each line, and they had to be so careful that one character could not touch another. If it did, if the pen slipped, they would ruin the entire copy. They were very meticulous about guarding God's holy word. And so, as the scribe was copying these scriptures, he had a special pen over here. He would write, I don't know what kind of pens they used, were the turkey feathers, remember those old ones? Dip in the ink and they would write, the quills. But he would write, and when he came to God's name, Yahweh, YHVH, he would lay aside his regular writing pen and pick up a special one out here that he used to write God's name. And after he wrote God's name in the text, he lay that pen aside until he got to it again, and that's the way it went. A special pen that was used only for writing God's name. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, you'll remember that Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, that means that God's name is holy, that it is blessed, and that it is consecrated and separate from all others. Back around the year 1491 B.C., that was the time when God met Moses out on the backside of the desert, when that bush began to burn and was not consumed by the fire. And God gave Moses a commission, if you'll remember there, at that burning bush. He was to go back down into the land of Egypt. He'd been gone for 40 years, and he was to lead the Israelites out of their bondage into the promised land. And Moses said to God, this is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Remember that? And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. We're talking about eternal, everlasting things here. God said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, let's bring this into Christmas time, okay? When Jesus was to be born of Mary, when God was to become flesh and dwell among us, she was told by the angel Gabriel, who was sent from God to her, in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, telling her about her baby that she was going to have, and shall call his name Jesus. And a little later on, Gabriel, the same angel, told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now let's take the name Jesus that he's called. The name is Yeshua in their language. Y-E-S-H-U-A-H. And Yeshua is a combination of two words. And one of the words is Y-H-V-H, which is, that's right, Lord. And the next word is Yasha, Y-A-S-H-A, which means save. So Jesus' name means God saves. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we've got Yahweh in the name of Jesus. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus, and that as a result of his work on the cross, when he paid the price for our redemption from sin, when he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Paul writes, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of what? Jesus. What does that mean? God saves. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus, God saves, Christ, God's anointed Savior. Jesus Christ, God's anointed Savior, is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. And God says, this is my name forever. The Almighty, Eternal, Jehovah God, the Creator, Sustainer, and Ruler of heaven and earth, has an unchanging, eternal name. Let's change the course a moment and talk about Israel's possession of the land. At the present time, before the United Nations Assembly in New York, the people known as the Palestinians are there. and they are trying to get recognition as a separate nation of people. They've never been one before, but they want to become a separate nation of people. Now, when you get a separate nation of people, you've got to have some land for them to build houses on, to live, to farm, and things like this. So if we're going to start another nation in the world, where are we going to find some land to give it so that they might grow and multiply and become the land of Palestine, filled with Palestinians, run by Hamas and ruled by the Muslim Brotherhood? Where are we going to find a place? Well, Syria says, we're not going to give you any of our land. Egypt said, we're not going to share ours with you. And all of the rest of those friendly Arab countries over there are not willing to give the Palestinians a place in their countries. So they pick on little Israel. Let's take half of Israel, cut it half in two, and we'll put the Palestinians over here and the Jews can live over here. And then they'll just have a thin border in between them, and anytime they want to kill Jews, all they got to do is just set off their rockets and things, and it just goes across an imaginary line or a street or whatever it is, and you got a war going. And that's the way that it is. But listen to me. We've got to go back to the Word of God, and we've got to find out that even though today there's much agitation among the nations as to the ownership of that land, you see, those people don't even recognize Israel as a nation. But the Bible settles that issue once and for all. Remember, it's our final authority. God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, "Lift up now thine eyes, Abraham, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I, the one who created it, will I give thee and to thy seed," how long? Forever. Forever. The last verse of verse 15. Last word. And then God comes along in the 26th chapter of Genesis, and he says to Isaac, not Ishmael. The Arabs try to claim the land through Ishmael, the son of Abraham, through his Egyptian concubine, Hagar, and they say Ishmael was given that promise. The Jews say, no, it was given to Isaac. Both the boys were the sons of Abraham. God said to Isaac, Genesis 26, verse 3, "Sojourn in this land." That means dwell in it, live in it. "And I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed." Now his seed were his descendants. "To thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries." Then Jacob comes along in Genesis 48, verse 4. Jacob told Joseph, he's down in Egypt now, and he told Joseph about God appearing to him, and he says, "And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land unto thee." unto thy, to thy seed after thee for an everlasting inheritance. Everlasting inheritance. Now, what was that word? Olam. Olam. That means everlasting. Forever. Eternal. Well, the boundaries of the land, as determined upon Abraham's eyesight, God set him up here and he said, I want you to look toward the east and west and north and south, and I'll give you everything that you see. And how far could he see? You put him down here in the valley, he could only see the top of the hill up here. Set him on top of the hill up there, he could probably see all over the country, couldn't he? Kind of like Moses was when God put him up on Mount Nebo. He took him up there and he said, Moses, look out there and see all of that land, but you can't go in. Now, I'll say this, Israel, during the reign of Solomon, they came the closest to owning and possessing all of the land that was given them under the Abrahamic covenant. But they have never yet in all of these thousands of years claimed and possessed all the land that God gave him title to when he made that covenant with Abraham. Because here's what he says. The boundaries of the land. Genesis 15:18. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt. Now that's down south. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the one that runs down through Babylon. Get your map out and look at the extent of the land that God promised to Israel. I don't think they'll get full possession of it until Jesus comes. But when he comes, that land is going to be divided up again among the 12 tribes like it was in the days of Joshua. Now the pagan nations of the world do not understand this, and they didn't understand it then. They don't understand it now. By the way, the Jews are not, nor have they ever been, a perfect people. God is not giving them this and giving them his blessings because they are so good. Because some of them are just as mean as snakes. You go back and read your Old Testament, you'll find out they were not angelic beings at all. They might serve God for a little while, and then they would backslide and they'd make them idols. Their sins have been many, but their imperfections and their failures have not caused God to break his covenants of promise with them, period. Speaking of God's covenants, that's the next thing on the list that's eternal and everlasting. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant, this is God speaking, between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. Not if you will do this, I will do that. God said, I will do this regardless of what you do. Unconditional. It's an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now God established the law of circumcision. And he said in verse 13, my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now when Abraham begged God that Ishmael could be his heir, God said to him in verse 19, he said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, not Ishmael, but Isaac, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And then later on, hundreds of years down the line, here comes a son of Jesse by the name of David. David, that man after God's own heart. And God made a covenant with David. Another everlasting covenant, I might say. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 23 in verse 5. Listen. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he hath made with me, this is David speaking now, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now this is not about the land, but this is about something else. Under the terms of that covenant that God made with David, he promised him that he would raise up a king to sit on David's throne. And what was Jesus called? The Son of David. The Son of David. I can just picture him when he comes in there riding that little donkey into the city, and all of those people begin to shout, Hosanna to the King. Glory to God in the highest. What'd they call him? The son of Abraham? No. Call him the son of David. Why? Because they were looking for a king. They were looking for a ruler. One who would take the reins of the kingdom. One day he will. One day the king will come. The king is coming. We sing that song every once in a while. And when he comes, he will be Jesus, the son of David. One other thing, God's word. Actually, this is number four, isn't it? God's word. There is one material thing in this creation that cannot be changed, altered, improved, diminished, are destroyed, and that is the word of God. It's eternal. The shortest chapter is Psalm 117, and that chapter says, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Forever. The truth, thy word is truth. The word of God endures forever. The middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. The very next one, the longest chapter, is Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, that little Joy Hannibal learned and recited for us so many years ago when she was a little girl up here. The only person that I've known in all my years of ministry that has ever memorized the entire 116. That's 176 verses in that chapter. And she learned them all. But if you'll look at them, you'll find out that practically every one of those deals with the Word of God. The eternity of the Word. The imperishability of the Word. The indestructible ability of the Word. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. God's Word is eternal. Men may revise it, amend it, delete it, tear it apart, patch it together again to try to make it say what they want it to say, and deceive many, but God's word will stand forever. It's eternal. Quickly, let me get a couple more in here. Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. We talk about Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium, and that's where our little brain stops because we can't conceive past 1,000 years. But what is 1,000 years compared to eternity? We read it over there in our text. Peter says 1,000 years to the Lord is just like a day. He's going to reign for 1,000 years? Sure, that's the first step. But when that 1,000 years has run its course, he will still be the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's get personal. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. God's care for us is eternal. God does not say, I love you today and I'll hate you tomorrow. You don't fall in and out of God's favor. What were we when we were saved? We were sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. We sing that song, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's what he's talking about. That's the only safe place to be. All right. So we're not perfect. So we fall. You know what I think about our neighbors the other day? Had one of the kids over there had a birthday. And they got one of these houses out there that you blow up with air, one of those bouncy, bouncy things. You know what I'm talking about? You like those, huh? Yeah, they get in there. And I'll tell you, you can just jump up and down and you can fall and everything else and you won't hurt yourself. That reminds me of the everlasting arms of God. Though a man fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Because underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Underneath each one of us. So if we fall, so what? We fall into God's arms. He catches us. He catches us. He cares for us. The seventh one is our salvation. Because in both the Old and the New Testaments, the salvation of the Lord is always presented as a finality, as a finished work. When God saved you, he saved you completely and wholly from one end to the other. He saved you for all eternity. Not just for a few days. And he didn't give you the kind of salvation that you can carry around in your hip pocket and lose. It's the gift of God. It's to be received by faith. And as a result of our believing God, all of our sins are forgiven, blotted out, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and it is eternal, everlasting life. God invites all people This is his invitation in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Listen to this. The great eternal God of the universe says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And then when we do, he goes on down in verse 17 and says, "We shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." That's the kind of everlasting salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. World without end. God is good. God is great. And I love to talk about him. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Gene, if he will, to dismiss our service tonight, please.